Good morning. I guess we're on the air. Video, live stream. I don't know where I am, but somehow all over the place. Firstly, we'd like to welcome everybody here. Everybody means every single person here. Appreciate everyone being here. Gives us a lot of chizuk, and Baruch Hashem, it's a big bracha to have everybody here. Today's share was actually an idea we developed last year. It's an interesting way to give a share on halacha. I believe, according to my scorecard, others, you know, I think we're getting up to the number 300. Pretty close. So you have a lot of topics in halacha. But as you keep on running up the number, not so easy to find new topics. So you always have to expand your horizons. And we thought at one point last year, actually, when we gave a share on Rabbi Sharfman himself, a halachic appreciation of Rabbi Sharfman, we developed this idea that a halacha share could be focused on a person. Because really, the regular halacha share, which we do most weeks, go back to next week, is we go through a topic and we'll quote many different halachic personalities. So you get a flavor sometimes of a person just by the halachic decisions that they make. But if you give a share entirely about one person and the different halachic positions that he took, in some ways that's the greatest tribute, the greatest way of understanding that person. When someone's a posek, someone who learns Torah to the degree that he's able to give over horah, give over a psak to people asking, to others in Klal Yisrael, you see the depth of his understanding, you see his way of thinking, and that's a whole other dimension of appreciating a person. Of course, you can read a biography of a person, you know where he was born, where he lived, what he did, but understanding someone through the prism of halacha is a whole different dimension. And that's what we'd like to do in today's share. If it works well, hope to do it occasionally out there on other different personalities in halacha. I decided today to pick Rav Henkin as the first person we profile due to multiple factors. The title of today's share is Rav Yosef Eliyahu Henkin, the Mor da'Asra of America. That term was coined by none other than one of the poskei hador, Rav Eliyashiv Zatzal. When he viewed Rav Henkin, his description of Rav Henkin was, he was the Mor da'Asra of America. He was the one person who was big enough to paskin any shayla in America. That being said, that was even within the lifetime of the great, as we know, Posek Hador of Moshe Feinstein. Rav Moshe Feinstein was around in America through definitely the second half of Rav Henkin's career. And we'll see, there are many times that Rav Moshe quotes Rav Henkin, Rav Moshe even defers to Rav Henkin. Rav Henkin was very, very big. Tremendous, tremendous Talmud Chacham, tremendous posek. He was a Rav in America for 50 years. He came in 1923. He was Nifter in 1973. So for 50 years, he was a Rav in America. And for close to all that time, he was also at the helm of a major organization called Ezra's Torah. Ezra's Torah was a tzedakah organization originally formed to help Jews during the war. But post-war, it helped Rabbanim and many people in poverty. And literally millions of dollars went through his hands and so many decisions. He's famous for the Ezra's Torah Luach, the calendar, which I still remember in the old shuls was like a poster hanging. Then they had convenient pocket-sized Hebrew editions, English editions, Yiddish there. And this is all from the organization of Ezra's Torah, headed by Rav Henkin. All the psakim all stem from Rav Henkin. Rav Henkin had a fascinating early life. He was a Talmud of Isser Zalman Meltzer, who's Rosh Yeshiva and Yeshivas Eitz Chaim in Slutsk. Later, also famous for his son-in-law, Rav Aaron Cutler, the Rosh Yeshiva of Lakewood. He was a Talmud of Baruch Be'er. In fact, Baruch Be'er, one of the people he received smicha from, as well as the Ritvaz and the Aruch HaShulchan. Got smicha from the Aruch HaShulchan. Now, that's a pretty impressive resume, to have such a pedigree growing up, known as tremendous Talmud Chacham, Rav in America that foresaw the America, came to America at a very tough time, where America sort of was transitioning from this land of very little observance to a country which today, Baruch Hashem, the orthodoxy in America is quite strong. And definitely people like Rav Hinken, someone who's termed the Mor HaAsra of America, is somebody that we all owe a lot of Hakaras HaTov to. At the same time, it's quite fascinating. You have a pasuk coming up next week's parsha that Vayakom Melech Chadash al Mitzrayim asher lo yada as Yosef. He had a new king over Mitzrayim. Rashi has two different pshatim over there. But he didn't know Yosef. They forgot Yosef. How applicable that pasuk is to someone named Rav Yosef Eliel Henkin. Asher lo yada as Yosef. In today's world, unfortunately, many people don't even know who Rav Hinken is. The story which depicts this to, I think, a large degree, there's a Chosheva Talmud Chacham. Today he's a Rav in Brooklyn. His name is Rav Daniel Usher Kleinemann. He's famous for putting out multiple Svarim, I believe seven Svarim, from his Rebbe, Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky, of Piskei Halacha, phenomenal Sfarim. His Sfarim, since the day of their inception, became bestsellers, wonderful, wonderful Sfarim, organizing Halacha, modern Halacha, quite well. This Rav Kleinemann was working on his eighth Sefer, which is yet to be produced, on Hilcha Shabbos, and going through the Halachas with his Rebbe, Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky. Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky was quoting to him all the time. Rav Hinken held like this when it came to this man and this and that. He kept on quoting Rav Hinken. And this younger, Lakewood younger man turned to Rav Shmuel. He's like, Rav Hinken had Svarim? He's like, of course. Except those Svarim you can't find. They've been out of print for decades upon decades. In 1980, they somewhat published Kisvei Rav Hinken, two volumes, which has some of his writings. On the yeshiva shelf here, I was able to find one old, tattered copy of some Sefer Eidus LeYisrael, which was from 70 years ago, and looked at. Not so easy to find. So here you have this big posek, who literally, people in the world today don't even know who he is. I checked it up, looking for the share. I was amazed. Do you know where Hinken is buried? He's buried right here in America, actually in the same cemetery as my grandparents are buried, Beth David Cemetery in Elmont, New York, not far from the racetrack. And like, you know, people may have these gedolim trips to visit Kvarim. Here's the Mor HaAsra of America, Rav Hinken. I assume most people don't know where he's buried, don't know much about him. Literally, anything we do today to talk about Rav Hinken is probably together the mitzvah called the Mace Mitzvah. Here's a person who will see soon dedicated his life to Judaism, to building Torah in America, and he's forgotten. You know, I saw someone had, you know, people, you know, at this Rav Kleinemann, and quite an amazing story. After his Rebbe, Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky, was talking all about Rav Hinken, and there's no svarim from him, So he started thinking, but there must be a lot of people have psukim from him. Rav Hankin literally answered in his lifetime thousands of shilas, most of them written. But here was one difference that he had versus Rav Moshe. Rav Moshe Feinstein, any time someone sent him a question, he would answer that question, send the person back a letter, but would keep a copy. This is pre-copy machines. They had those, whatever, paper there, black paper in between. But Rav Moshe kept a copy of every single tshuva that he wrote. Thus, we have a sefer called Igros Moshe. And we have all Rav Moshe's psukim. Rav Hankin, who, amongst many things, was quite poor, and was just concerned about helping people, probably wasn't even thinking about publishing Svarim. He sent people letters, and that was the extent of his tshuva. You want to answer your question? Of course I'll answer your question. He sent them a letter. So this younger man from Lakewood, who was writing his sefer, stopped everything he was doing and became sort of the Indiana Jones of lost psukim. And he literally traveled the world to find people who would have a letter, or descendants, or people would have a letter from Rav Hankin, probably passed on by then. This is going back just a few years ago. But literally traveled the world to find letters from Rav Hankin. And so far he's published two volumes of psukim from Rav Hankin that till now were never found. Absolutely amazing. These Svarim are published Gvuras Eliyahu. Fortunately, I only know of one set so far in North Miami Beach. Everyone else has one, please tell me. I had to do quite a bit of research for this year. Found myself in the cola a lot. But an amazing story. This, he literally, upon the psak of Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky, stopped everything he was doing, publishing his own Svarim. All that he did for the past half a decade was research Rav Hankin, track down tshuvas, and he found a lot. One additional story I'd like to share with you before we begin actual psukim and halachas. One of the people that this Rav Daniel Usher Kleiman worked with in finding tshuvas from Rav Hankin was a grandson of Rav Hankin, someone named Rav Eitan Hankin. Now this Rav, Rav Eitan Hankin, for him and Rav Daniel Usher Kleiman to be working together in a project is probably a beautiful picture of what you call Avos Yisrael, Achdos Yisrael, and how Torah unites people. See, Rav Daniel Usher Kleiman looks like any other Lakewood yeshiva bacher, younger man. Rav Eitan Hankin is a Mizrahi dati person, wears a nice big kippah srugah, lives in what the New York Times would call the West Bank of Israel. And for these two people to be chavrusas, it's unfortunately quite uncommon in the world today. But that's what happened. This Rav Daniel Usher Kleiman and Rav Eitan Hankin worked together in some ways on this project. And unfortunately, it was quite tragic. In the middle of working on this, this Rav Eitan Hankin was one of these people who, Shem Yakum Damo, him and his wife were killed by Arab terrorists on the way back, driving on the roads of the West Bank. And this beautiful collaboration between such different segments and stripes in Klal Yisrael came to a bitter end. So all the more so, talking about, you know, Rav Hankin, you know, here's one of his grandson that carried to some degree the legacy of his grandfather, and to perish that way is so sad. So another way, this shir talking about Rav Hankin could be a schus just for his grandfather's eretzayt, but grandfather's neshama, but for everybody involved. Now, I remember reading about Rav Hankin a few years ago. The different articles, different things. I tried to track them all down, but some I'm going to have to go with my memory. Couldn't get them all. I remember a story about Rav Hankin the following. Rav Hankin did not give out smicha so easily. He was quite tough on giving out smicha. Didn't really want to do it. But to those few individuals, I'm not even sure it's beyond, it's a few, but those select individuals that got smicha from him, he did it all tonight. He did it on condition. Condition that you fulfill three things. There were three issues in halacha. I'll only give you my rabbinic ordination. You could be called the Musmach of Rav Henkin if you're makbid on these three things. In all the realm of halacha, what are these three things you want them to be makbid on? I'll go through all three today, amongst a few other halachas I'll sprinkle in the middle. The first halacha is halacha about the bracha of Goal Yisrael. If you look on your sheets, Shulchan Aruch, Aruch Chaim, Siman Samach Vav, it's talking about the connection of Birchas Kriya Shema to Shmona Esrei. And it's brought down halacha, there's a concept of being Somech Geula L'Tfila. There's an inyan to connect Birchas Kriya Shema, which the end of it talks about the Geula. Right, the bracha we make at the end is Gal Yisrael, it's on the Geula. That's supposed to be connected to Tefillah, to Shmona Esrei. Now, based on that, we find the machlokas here in Siv Zayin. The first shita the Mechaber brings, Eino Omer Amen Acha Gal Yisrael, Bishum Da'avi Hefsa. One should not answer Amen, whether to his own bracha or someone else's bracha, after Goal Yisrael, because that would be a hefsek. We don't want to be mafsek in any way, in general, in Berachas Kriyas Shema, but even Bein HaBracha, even between Geula and Tfila, specifically, we don't want to be mafsek. So one should not answer Amen between Goal Yisrael and starting Shmona Esrei. Hagah, that's the first opinion. The Yesh Omrim to Omer Amen. Others say, no, we would answer Amen. The Ramah brings a second Shita that the Chazan gets up and the Chazan finishes off the Bracha of Gal Yisrael before we start our Silas Shmona Esrei. And he says, Baruch Atah Hashem, Gal Yisrael. The second opinion here the Ramah is bringing is one would recite Amen and then start Shmona Esrei. So there are two shitas. When you see the Mechaber, you see the Ramah, the first shita, don't answer Amen, that's a hafsik. The second shita says no, 100%. It's been a prakim, and even though there's an issue of being somech gula tefila, you are allowed to answer Amen to Gal Yisrael. Machlokas. But seemingly, right? Especially being the fact that most of us in this room are Ashkenazim, and the Ramah brings the second Shita, by all means, simple psak is one would answer Amen to Gaal Yisrael. Look, that's what Ramah says. However, the Mishabrua in Sivkot and Laman Hay talks very strongly about perhaps trying to be Yotzei both Shitas. End of the day, there is a machlokas here. Does one answer Amen on Gal Yisrael or not? So, if you pick it up from the second line of Sivkot and Laman Hay, the middle of the line, it says, Yesh medaktim shirotzen lazis kol yama. Seems within this issue, there are many that want it to be Yotzei, according to every, let's try to get it, the Yotzei according to all opinions. Umam tinon b'tzur Yisrael b'shir chadasha k'dei l'ones Amen archa shlech tzibar. So some people came up with the idea, before we get to the end of the paragraph, which you tell me there's a problem, I shouldn't pause in the end of the paragraph before I start Shmona Esrei. So you know what? Let's pause in the middle of the paragraph and let's answer in the middle of the paragraph, Amen. So to that the Chofetz Chaim writes, V'kasva kolach brodem, shol yofa hinosim. That's not a good idea. Why? Shari be emsa perek shal emes v'yatziv v'in lano shum amin levan me shtei aminim le'el. If you're in the middle of a bracha and kriya shema, the halacha is, aside for two small exceptions, you're not allowed to answer amen. You're in the middle of kriya shema, right, in the middle of the bracha of Ava Rabba, for example, and you hear someone just making a random bracha, you're not supposed to answer amen. Because that's the stringency of Berchas Kriya Shema. At this point, in the middle of a bracha, you can't answer amen. And additionally, very important halacha, which we see Agavorcha, the Mishabru, is quoting over here, is to daven tefillah shmona esrei b'tzibur. This is an important halacha that many people don't know. According to the Mishabru, according to the Chavetz Chaim, you have to start basically the same time as the shliach tzibur, as everyone else in the tzibur is doing. Many times there are people that are just a little bit behind, and they end up starting Shemona Esrei like a minute, even 30 seconds late. Now, Rav Moshe Feinstein Paskins that's still called Tefillah B'Tzibur as long as there are other people davening Shemona Esrei. However, according to the view of the Chafetz Chaim, the ideal Tefillah B'Tzibur has to be with starting at the same time. The whole congregation is starting at the same time. Very important. Tefillah B'Tzibur, we spend so much time, the schus to daven with the minyan. Daven with a minyan doesn't mean you're in shul when other people are davening. According to the Chavetz Chaim's view, davening with a minyan means I start specifically Shmona Esrei, that's the ikar point of tefillah. I start Shmona Esrei at the same time as the tzibur. So within a few seconds of the tzibur starting, Baruch Atah Hashem Kol Yisrael, starting Shmona Esrei, ideally, if you're way behind, what can you do? But ideally, a person should pace himself. Some people even start davening earlier just so that they'll be there up to it to start at the same time. So if someone's going to pause to answer this amen, Chavetz Chaim saying you're losing out davening tefillah b'tzibur, which ideally is starting exactly the same time as everybody else. Okay, we'll see that in a second. Ella Eitza Acheres. One second. So we want to be Yotze all the dales. We want to be Yotze, right? There's two days. There's one day that you could answer Amen, as was just suggested. You could answer Amen. But the first day says you can't answer Amen. So how do I work out a situation? I can't answer Amen between Gal Yisrael and Shmona Esrei according to one Shita. According to other Shita, I could. So this first idea, the Chavetz Chaim saying, bad idea, don't stop in the middle of the paragraph, because that only makes matters in some degree worse. He says, you know what? I have different eitzah. Yish v'nochem la'asos k'di la'asos kol yama. This is a good way to do it. This way, yotze l'kol yama. She'echavim l'sayim imashlech p'tziba b'shava. V'oz yinim chayiv l'anas amin. If you finish Baruch Atah Hashem Gal Yisrael the same time as a shlech p'tziba, the halacha is, if you finish a brach at the same time as somebody else, you don't answer amin. That's why when we're quote-unquote trying to answer amin, let's say we make a Shechianu on Yom Kippur. First bracha I can think of. Usually the way it works in a shul, right? The chazan says, Baruch Atah Hashem Shechianu. The tzibur says it together with him, but you finish a moment before him. This way, when he says, Lazman Hazeh, you could answer Amen. But if you would finish exactly the same time as him, then you wouldn't answer Amen. So this is the preferred eitz of the Chavetz Chaim says. You want to be Yotze both Shitas. You could answer Amen, according to the Ramah. But you want to be Yotze both Shitas. So you know what to do? Finish the same time as him. And this way, if I finish the same time, I can't answer Amen. I can only answer Amen if I finished before him. So I can't answer Amen. And I don't have a chiv to answer Amen. And then I can start Shmona Esrei. So that would be a means that I'll be Yotze L'Kulei Alma. He gives you another Eitzah, or I start Shmona Esrei just a second earlier, so now I can't answer because I'm in the middle of Shmona Esrei. If I start Shmona Esrei a second earlier, that's still considered davening Shmona Esrei B'tzibur. Just right now, since I started Shmona Esrei, I said Hashem Sfasai Tiftach, so the word Hashem even. So now I can't answer Amen to the Bracha. And also, same type of idea. But that's what the Chavetz Chaim brings over here. So to deal with this Gal Yisrael situation, where there are two opinions, two deos, do I answer Amen after Gal Yisrael or not? The Chafetz Chaim's advice here in the Mishnah Berurah is finish the bracha Baruch Hashem Gal Yisrael together with the Shef Tzibur. Now, if you look on the top of your pages, that's not why. But that is. You'll see in a moment. You're right. On the side, top of your pages, I have the common deer shoe footnotes over here. And they bring from multiple people, Chassan Sofer, there are others, they quote Chaim Kanievsky, advising such, is what is common practice in many shuls. Yesh lachor, how this grew so as far as it did. But what is common practice in many places, we just brought up, is the Shlech Tzibur at the end of the bracha says, Baruch Atah Hashem. And sometimes you never hear the Gal Yisrael, maybe ever so silently, but that's what common practice many people do. That would also be a means of why I don't have to answer Amen, and why I have no problem of, therefore, starting Shmona Esrei. You know, I'm not making a hefsek between Gal Yisrael and Shmona Esrei. That is a common thing you find in shuls today. People say, Baruch Atah Hashem. I hope they finish the words Gal Yisrael privately, but you don't hear it. That is what people do. Huh? Right, some people say a little lower. Yeah?
I believe Rabbi Sharfman gave a shiur exactly on that a few years ago, and he was very clear that you should say Gal Yisrael B'Kol Rav.
Yes. So I'll tell you where he got it from. Rev Hankin held very strongly, so much so, this was the first Tanai, the first absolute clause. If you want a smicha from Rev Hankin, you had to teach and instruct everybody to say Gal Yisrael out loud. He was vehement about it. He put it on the smicha. You have to say Gal Yisrael out loud. And he felt it was 100% wrong what people do not to say it out loud. Now, firstly, besides this whole hak, right, as we said, this whole hak is a hak within people who are up to Shmona Esrei. You know, many times in Shul, people come in late, right? If you're up to earlier parts of davening, where you could answer Amen, then you're depriving a person of an Amen. On top of that, though, Rav Hinkin's main reason is Chazal or Misakin, and this we could find in Eidos Yisrael on the bottom of your sheets, the bottom paragraph. For Isi Lohayer, Shemashi Yish Chazonim Noagim Lomer Chasimas Gal Yisrael. Here he doesn't accuse any Rabbanim of pushing the practice. He blames on the Chazanim. We'll see soon, he has a lot to say about Chazanim. But you can imagine, in his days, Rav Hankin's days, the Chazanim were big. In some shuls, they're probably more powerful than the rabbi. But Rav Hankin said that many Chazanim say the Chasima of Gal Yisrael Balachash, who shelo kedin, it's not proper, it's against the halacha. Takanas Chazal Chachamim Shasich Tzibur Yispal B'Kol Miyotzer Arachash Shmona Esrei Bechdei Lahotzis Mishen Abaki. Chazal Mersaken, you have to say this out loud. Ravushkulim B'Kiyam Hatakana Kayemes. Do we say Chazar Tashatz out loud? The answer is yeah. Well, then we have to say this out loud. There's no difference. This is part of Takanas Chazal. You can't just play around with what the Chazal are misakin and say, no, you know what? Let's say, look, I have a right to do that. This is what our Chazal are misakin, and you can't change that. Rav Hankin was a fighter. He was a fighter for the Mesorah of Klal Yisrael. Who are you to just change a Chazal are misakin? You have to say these brachas out loud. Where do you have the right to say, no, I'm not going to say the bracha out loud? So Rav Hinkin quite strongly said, and it's interesting, I have here Dirshu has footnotes, they push back against this idea too. He said, Shlomo Zalman Orbach says you have to say it b'kol ram, you have to say it out loud. And he says further, a beautiful step. The Chavetz Chaim, when he's talking in his Mishnah Berurah, how do I get around this issue of, I want to be Yotzei L'chol Adeos. What was his Eitzah? The Chavetz Chaim never brought this Eitzah. He gave a different Eitzah. Try to finish the same time as the Shleach Tzibur. You know why? Because he didn't accept this. It's also quite hard finishing exactly the same time as the Shleach Tzibur when he doesn't say the end of the bracha. So Shlomo Zalman says, 100% this is wrong. They quote Shlomo Zalman. They quote three other Svarim. But I'll tell you one thing. Dirshu doesn't quote Rav Hinkin. Asher lo yoda as Yosef. This is a project that they researched Svarim after Svarim after Svarim. Unfortunately, Rav Hinkin, Svarim got lost along the way. His Pesachim got lost along the way. But Rav Hinkin was a big proponent that 100%, so much so, he wouldn't give you smicha unless you insisted on this, as a Rav and a Shul, is that every Shlech Tzibur that gets up there to say Shemon Esrei says, Baruch Atah Hashem Gal Yisrael Allah. What about, maybe someone's going to answer Amen? Well, according to Ramah, there's no problem. Well, maybe according to the Mechaber, they want to be Yotzi Odeos. So teach people this Mishnah Berurah what to do. Teach people that, okay, so finish together with the Shlech Tzibur. But Rav Hinkin was vehement that who are you to play with a takana that Chazal made? Once I'm reading this, in the same piece over here, he talks about in the first paragraph that it seems, once again, the Chazanim, in those days, it was very common in Birchas Kriya Shema to have these elaborate nusachs, songs, that they had during Birchas Kriya Shema. So they would sing, you know, not just Kel Adam on Shabbos, but Yotzor, Ava Rabba, perhaps even Gal Yisrael. It seems Kriya Shema itself was said in a jiffy. So if Hinkin was pulling out his hair, he's like, do you realize what Birchas Kriya Shema is? Birchas Kriya Shema are these brachas that we put around Kriya Shema. It was one of the few mitzvot asei d'oraisos that we have every day. So look what's going on in the shuls. We have these chazanim, all the yasalos of the world out there, singing and singing. And when it comes to Kriya Shema itself, that we say in under 2 minutes flat. He's like, we have it backwards. Kriya Shema is the mitzvah, it's the ikar. He says, if anything, he says, even in the Hasidic world, they sang some things pasuk by pasuk. He says, if there's one thing you should actually recite in the tzibur, pasuk by pasuk, that's Kriya Shema. I remember recently seeing a Rav and a Shul instituted for his Shul that their entire three parshas of Kriya Shema, starting from okay, Shema, people say privately in Baruch Shem, but if you have to ask Hashem al-Kasa b'chol avav chachon afshecha, from there on, all three parshios, they say pasuk by pasuk, word for word. This way, it focuses people. This is a very important mitzvah to do. And that's actually an eitzah that Rav Hinkin brings over here. Svardim do that. A lot of parts of davening. But this is even in Ashkenazim. Rav Hinkin says, if there's one thing you should do pasuk by pasuk, that's Kriya Shema. This way, it gets people to go slower. It emphasizes to people the importance of it. So that's one place to go. Another aspect of Hinkin talks over here about tefillah. It's in the parentheses of that first paragraph. Let me read it inside. Agav l'nias daiti yesh b'shira reikonis. Right? When people sing, there's a certain emptiness. Mibli tevos ha'tefillah. Where they're not even singing the words of davening. They're singing ayayay, ayayay. Different nesachos, right? So he says that's a major chash of hefsek in the bracha. And therefore discourages you from saying it. You're in the middle of a bracha. And you start saying, ay, ay, ay. You start singing. Middle of Shemona Esrei, Chazor HaShatz. And then he has a brilliant chilek. Vein raya me'agdolim sha'asakein. Don't bring me a raya from great people. Some Hasidic Rebbe who was up in the Davening Shemona Esrei for the Tzibur. Right? In the Hasidic world, it's quite fascinating that many times the Shlach Tzibur is the Rebbe himself. And the Rebbe's up there, and he's saying, ay, ay, ay. He has, this chilek blew my mind. This shows how sharp goness of Rav Henkin. He says there's a big difference between the Rebbe and you the Chazan. Shehem also mitochis lavas v'regesh p'nimi, uv'osin zeh u'bechla kriya, v'lo chen l'didon. Brilliant idea. If the Rebbe is davening, and with tremendous hislavos, he's saying the words, and it's like, ay, ay, ay. That's part, that you could argue, that's not called a hefsek, even though ay, ay is not a word, but that's part of his emotions in davening. If something is part of your, and parcel of your emotions during davening, that we could say, it's part of the words, and that's not a hefsek. But if you know, hey, the only way I'm able to get this tune in over here is if I add in the IAI, because it's the only way it fits. A premeditated, heartless, musical note of IAI, that's a hefsek. Brilliant chilek. If it comes from your heart, that's Kadosh Baruch Hu expects us to daven the words with heart, with feeling. If it comes from your heart, ay, 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 ah, that 100% is part of davening. But if it's a premeditated insertion to fit the niggin, then that's a hefsek. Brilliant. So true. That was Rav Henkin. So, you see from these pieces, Rav Henkin shared his thoughts quite clearly. And, you know... No, this was not in the smicha. So far, we only did one. So far, the only thing on the smicha was Gal Yisrael. That's number one. These other things were issues that he brought up about davening. He didn't like Chazanim dragging things out, definitely with adding words, issues of hefsek. He thought you shouldn't speed through a Kriya Shema. If anything, you should say the whole thing out loud. Those are additional ha'aris in tefillah. You know, before I get to the second one, I'll share with you. Just a few weeks ago, we spoke about the issue of Psik Reisha, and especially in the world today with Siri and all of our electronic technological helpers do things for us. So, right? I don't know what this thing is in front of me, but exactly. All this new technology, and we talked about the concept of Psik Reisha Dol Nichole on Shabbos, where something is a clear result, but it wasn't really what you're planning. So really these issues came up with refrigerators. Open the refrigerator and the mortar could go on, but that wasn't your intention. So how we go about opening a refrigerator on Shabbos? One of the earliest people to pask on it, I believe you quoted last few weeks ago, was Rav Henkin. Rav Henkin got all these major shilas about new technology. He got shilas on elevators, right? Especially in those days, right? People lived in Manhattan, Lower East Side, Rav Henkin was. These huge buildings all had elevators. There's one allowed to use an elevator on Shabbos. Rav Henkin dealt with that shila. As someone mentioned to me this morning, unfortunately, in America that Rav Henkin was in, the dominant Jewish forces were, unfortunately, reform and conservative movements that veered from Torah Judaism. And one of the biggest issues was marriages. If someone gets married under the auspices of reform and conservative, someone gets married, even, unfortunately, we had assimilation then. Someone gets married, you know, under even a secular law. What do you do then? I'm reminded, I told people I'm giving a shiur on Rav Henkin. So one of my Talmidim told me that he was listening to a shiur from Rabbi Sharfman. He says, actually, the one shiur that he heard on tape from Rabbi Sharfman. And he quoted Rav Henkin as saying a line. I'll say the English version. I think Rav Henkin used Yiddish. But he says, yeah, there's a problem here in America. Every nice Jewish boy wants to marry Cleopatra. He understood these problems. He was dealing with all types of marriages, all types of situations.
He met Elizabeth Taylor.
And, okay, we'll hold that story.
Huh?
Yeah. But Rav Henkin actually came out with a more chomer psak, a more stringent psak than Rav Moshe in terms of these non-Orthodox weddings. And Rav Moshe was more makel to matter them, say they didn't have kosher edim. Rav Henkin thought it was more of a problem and more of an issue. And someone told me that Rav Beryl Wine tells over his story that Rav Henkin even went to Rav Moshe to protest, which sounds like it fits his personality. I don't know that he had a picket sign itself, but he went to Rav Moshe to protest when he heard Rav Moshe's psak on it. He felt differently. Yes?
Just understanding a little bit of history of the Lower East Side, that at this point in time, this was very prevalent because you had a lot of people from Europe where the husband would come over first in order to establish a living and then send for the rest of the family. So it very often the husband would come here and then all of a sudden there'd be the disconnect and all kinds of issues.
Yeah, yeah. What you're saying is definitely very true. Those times, and at a certain point, you know, I saw one author conjecture that part of the reason that Rav Henkin was forgotten, because in the world pre, you know, from Rav Henkin's time, 1923 to 1973, Yiddishkeit was very, very weak. And Rav Henkin was one who planted the seeds. From 1973 to the mid-80s, when Rav Moshe was Nifter, that's when Yiddishkeit really, really took off. But somebody like Rav Henkin, you see this in communities all the time. Oh, you know, this is the cause of the growth in this. Like, who knows? The people who have been around a little bit earlier might know all the efforts that were exerted to get a community, to get a whole Jewish community to a point. And Rav Henkin was somebody, as I said, who was there laying all the groundwork. The importance of following halacha, Rav Henkin stood up very strongly. There were many synagogues in those days that said they had a chazan before they had a rabbi. And even when they would take rabbanim, those rabbis, he doesn't use these exact words, but that was the between the lines, the message he was giving, more like youth leaders. They weren't necessarily big talmid chachamim. They were people who spoke the American language and, you know, dealt with people. And Rav Henkin pushes the idea, part and parcel, a job requirement for a Rav is not just a flashy speaker who could quote, eloquent speaker who could quote the New York Times. You want somebody that's a posik and halacha. And this was an ideal that Rav Henkin pushed in his writings and pushed in his speech. This is what we need. You know, he was getting the brunt of it. But you needed more people like him. And Baruch Hashem, in the world today, there definitely are. Not exactly like him, but following that path. So I want to get to the second big requirement in Rav Henkin's smicha. And that involved not eating before tekiah shofar. The common minhag today across the land is to have on Rosh Hashanah morning a kiddush before tekiah shofar. It's a long davening. So people commonly have a kiddush before. Now, really, this whole fight is in situations where you have a normal minyan. Really, a vesikin minyan, where you're davening early, which you'll finish at a relatively normal hour. That's a much, much bigger shaila, very nalpashat in that situation to have a kiddush. What we're talking about is the average minyan that, by the time they're finished, is already past Chatzos, is already quite late into the day. So in those minyanim, they have a kiddush. So the common practice across the firm world today is 100% all shuls have kiddushes. Kamat, all yeshivas have kiddushes. Rav Hinkin was vehement. That's 100% wrong. Rav Hinkin based it upon the fact that there's halacha before you do a mitzvah. You have a mitzvah to do. You can't be preoccupied with eating. You can't eat. You have to do the mitzvah first. That's the halacha. That's why normally we're not supposed to eat before davening. That's why normally before any mitzvah you're going to do, you have to, once the zman for that mitzvah comes, you have to do that mitzvah. You can't go and eat. We're all doing it together. People will remind us about it. Rav Hinkin didn't buy that. Rav Hinkin said 100% it is usur for people to eat before tekiyah shofar. Do you know how much he held of this? It seems for a period, year after year, he would call up Rav Aaron Cutler. Now, these details I forgot. Did he call him up to wish him a good year? Or was the main point to get his argument across? He would call up Rav Aaron Cutler, Rav Shiva of Lakewood, and scream at him, "How dare you have a kiddush in Lakewood? You can't eat before." He was vehement against it. We'll leave present company out. So, I have in the back of your sheets, I tracked down, this I was only able, my dear brother, let's say on the West Coast, had the safer, so he sent me a picture of it, so I was able to copy the picture. But there's a fascinating letter sent to Rav Hinkin by none other than someone named Mordechai Gifter, the Rosh Yeshiva of the Tel's Yeshiva in Cleveland. And the reason was, here, I can only do justice to read it inside. Isser Chag Sukkos, Rav Gifter pens a letter to Hagayin HaGadol, Rav Yosef Eliyahu Hinkin. He writes, Re'ezi v'karasi b'pardes ha'archon, so in this Torah journal, Pardes, Ma'amara al-Shebo Kosev, Shemati sh'nespasek minag ra lachol kodim tekiyah shofar. Rav Hinkin calls it a minag ra, a bad, horrible minag to eat before tekiyah shofar. Dvarv ha'botim ha'ila, these strong, standing out words, heim pegiyah b'yeshivas ha'kedoshos. Rav Gifter says, you're messing with the honor of yeshivas. Yadana sheminig zeh latom lachashas rom lechol. The idea to taste, he says, not to have a big meal and eat. This is not something new from America. This minhag went all the way back to Lithuania. Who could stand in front of these gedolim? And then he defends. Firstly, my rebbeim, he says. This is what we had in Tells. The Avbezin of Tells, or the Rabbanim, Yosef Lev Bloch, Chaim Telzer, they all did this. Ubatach Yodea Shekei Noah Gagon Rav Aaron Cutler. Rav Aaron Cutler did this. And he, Rav Aaron Cutler, didn't do it himself. This is what they did in Slabodka, by Moshe Mordechai Epstein was the Rosh Yeshiva. Lagon Isser Zalman was the Rosh Yeshiva there in Slabodka. And Slabodka was run on the Goyin HaChassid and Nelson Sifin called the Altar of Slabodka. And not only this was done in Kelm, with the Altar of Kelm, Simcha Zissel. Vishamati Shekar Hinakein Al Pi Agun Rabbi Sol Solanter. You could trace back this minhag for generations in Europe, all the way back to Rabbi Sol Solanter. Chol Eila Yada Din Pashat, they all knew, Rav Hinkin, your simple halacha. But nevertheless, they did this. Come on, Rav Hinkin, you know they understood it. And then he writes, how could you attack such great gedolim and call them minhag ra? And this is Nogea covet of my rebbeim, so I'm standing up. And he says, in the next paragraph, also a sign of the times, he says, hey, you have to know where the prestige of yeshivas are in the world today. This letter, which, well, we could track the dates, Tavshin Lamed. Huh? 19, how quick are we? It was 48 years ago. That, 49 years ago already. But he writes, unfortunately, many people have tainas against yeshivas. And for you to write such a strong attack on the practice of yeshivas, you're degrading the whole yeshiva world. Rav Henkin, how could you do this? That was a very, very strong words that Rav Gifter wrote attacking Rav Henkin. Now, I really should have put back Rav Henkin's response. I don't have that on your sheets. Rav Henkin shrugged his shoulders and wrote back a pretty strong response. You know, the Mishnah in Peah says, you know, even if 99 people say the halacha one way, but you have the truth the other way, I go with those people. And Umashe Kasavti halacha brura. And then he has another step, which I'll get to in a moment. He says, Vito aslicha, I forgive you. Amishmarti amarati binyan zeh. I'm going to stand strong on my watch on this. V'chein b'shar in yonim shekasa b'shmi. And anything else you find written in my name. Rav Henkin was a heavyweight. He took the shots from Rav Gifter and didn't budge. Not getting me.
I don't mean any disrespect by the question, but
to me, them,
to
all
Rabbi
above.
Henkin, to Rabbi Henkin.
Yeah.
But if the biggest yeshivas in the world, including this yeshiva, doesn't hold by his opinion, why should we listen to anything he has to say?
Oh. So, this, you have to realize, it's, I think, the exact opposite. What was brought up was here, look, this was a situation where, you're right, the entire yeshiva world disobeyed Rav Henkin. Rav Aaron Kotler got those phone calls and hung up the phone but didn't change. But that was despite the fact that he recognized that Rav Henkin was the Galal Hadar. And the reason I believe why Rav Aaron Kotler, this yeshiva, or many other yeshivas, felt that in this situation it's okay to quote-unquote disobey him is because they had a tradition. This is a beautiful point you bring up. A Masorah is something which transcends generations. Look, if Rav Henkin tell me this is what you have, this is the halacha, I say, but look, I could trace this halacha that I'm exactly following to my Rebbeim, to their Rebbeim, all the way back to the to Rabbi Sol Salanter. If I could trace what I'm doing back generations, I have a Masorah for something, I could stand up against anybody. But at the same time, that doesn't take away from the respect of Rav Henkin. Rav Henkin was somebody that was very, very chashuv. And for all other areas in halacha, we would pass him like him. Right? It's sort of like halacha. Someone told me this recently. Good mashal. Right? We pass him like Rava all over Shas. Except for Yalka Gam. Even the greatest of poskim, there are some scenarios, some situations. We had this in the vaccine situation not too far long ago. Right? Look, there are different people, different things, but if you have a Masorah to back it up, then you're good. Now, one last thing I'll bring on this issue. Rav Henkin really gives an interesting etzah. He says the big issue you have with eating before the tekiyos is eating before not just chatzos, before you do the mitzvah. So the mitzvah here is hearing tekiyos. Your yotzei, the basic mitzvah, what you call the tekiyos demiyushav, the first set of tekiyos. So if Henkin says, if you can't hold out the whole time, you know when shul should make kiddush? Do tekiyos shofar. After tekiyos shofar, before Shemon Esrei, break over there. Make the break over there. If you need to eat, people, part of the argument, it's very hard to have kavana without eating so long. So if Henkin gives a good eight, so why don't you do it over there? I saw Rav Daniel Asher Kleinman in his Sefer and Halacha brings this as the minhag as everyone makes Kiddush, but he leaves off Tzarechiyah. He doesn't understand why is it that we don't just move over the Kiddush to at least after the first Tekiyahs. Rav Hankin so strongly says maybe that's what went on in Europe. But Rosh Hashivas, I assume, knew what they were talking about too. They said, nope, they had it over here. Okay. Now, the bracha going on that, you're right. It's not so posh. Very good point. Right, what's brought up is if you make the tekiyos over there, so then the bracha that you made, the stumble would be a hefsek. It's hard to have a kiddush without talking. A silent kiddush doesn't work so well. Go try that one. So, Nanel, you're right. I want to quickly get to the last one. The last issue that Rav Hankin raised was that I'm giving you smicha on this third condition. As a Rav, you're never allowed to be mekabel Shabbos early. You can never make an early Shabbos. Now, we only have 5 minutes left. Go through the sugya of early Shabbos. What did Rav Hankin have wrong with early Shabbos? Early Shabbos, everybody does. Oh boy. Another thing the whole world goes against Rav Hankin. This one we all agree. Rav Hankin has no problem with early Shabbos. He had a problem in a Rav making early Shabbos. Listen to this, brothers. Because if a Rav makes early Shabbos, what's going to be if someone tries to call him and reach him to ask him a shayla? Rav Hankin understood, as a Rav, your responsibility always is first and foremost to the tzibur. It might be more convenient for your family to make an early Shabbos, but you're skirting your responsibility. You're a Rav. People could call you with shaylas. And this happens. Right? Where are you? Rav Hankin said, a Rav cannot make Shabbos early. And these aren't Rav Hankin. Look, you could disagree with some of his psakim, but he lived his psakim. Rav Hankin was super dedicated to his work. Someone who worked with him for years noticed he had a small little notebook. And from time to time, you saw him writing in it. They're wondering, what's he writing in? This chiddush, that chiddush? What's he writing in that notebook? Seems that notebook, any time someone asked him a shayla, he would watch how long it took for him to answer that shayla and write it down. Because anything he felt which was not directly related to the Ezra's Torah organization, he was taking away time from his job. And he always made up, if someone asked him a shayla, I have to make my time to Ezra's Torah. He was super dedicated to his work. They wanted to give him raises. He refused. He lived in abject poverty. Rabbi Fried told me a story that's family lore by his mishpacha, that Rabbi Fried's grandfather was a glazier, made glass. He had a truck, lived in the Lower East Side, and he would give rides to Rav Hankin back and forth from Shul. His truck had one seat for the driver. The only other seat in the car was a milk crate. Rav Hankin would sit on that milk crate with, like Fried told me, his uncle would have to sit with him back to back so he shouldn't fall over. And that's how they traveled home. One time, you know, one of the Baal Batim in the show offered, Rabbi, why don't you come with me? Going with Fried. Huh. Come with me in my Cadillac. Hankin says, it's okay. I'm happy the way I'm going. He was a person who lived for Klal Yisrael, didn't take pleasures from this world. All that he cared about was helping Judaism grow. He wouldn't care for a share like this today to get any degree of fame. That wasn't. He was a person who did his job, vanished from this world, and if not for the fact that he was such a great goon, and some hashkacha pratis, people have discovered him a little bit more in the past few years, you may not even know he existed. But that wouldn't matter to him, because all he cared about was helping out Klal Yisrael. It's a wonderful personality that we get to see, and Bez Hashem, we should be zocha to learn and understand much Torah from the great Rav Henkin.